Dickinson County kind of put on this event over at Eisen Booths, kind of like a little carnival almost as well. And it was really neat to kind of see the community come out, and got to meet some other people I hadn't met yet. And so there's things happening, and we should be praising God for that. There were some good Christian artists that came out. One lives just down the road in Salina, apparently, and so he came and shared, and he sang, and well, they were rappers, so they rapped, and it was nice, and I got to see a different side of my sons, and as they danced, and as Wendell said it to Mom, did you like my moves, or something of that nature. It's like, but it was a lot of fun, and so that's what we did last night, but yeah, things are rolling. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about wandering in the wilderness, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Our scripture reference, if you want to go in and turn there, we will not be getting to that until the very end of the sermon, but if you want to put a marker in that, that's Deuteronomy 2, 1 through 3, and then verse 7. So I want to start off with kind of talking a little bit, sharing a little more of my story. So I'll never forget it. I was a sophomore in college. I say sophomore in college my first time, because I was recently going to school online at Tabor College, just down the road. But I was going to college at Tarleton State University, which is in Stephenville, Texas. Does anybody know where Stephenville, Texas is? Dan, of course. Okay, Mark, Glenna. Well, Stephenville is about an hour and a half southwest of Dallas. It's about just over an hour from Fort Worth, that helps any. But I decided to go there. I went and looked at a couple schools. I looked at Stephen F. Austin, which is in, where is it at? I can't think of the town. Nacogdoches, Texas, which is very east Texas. And I also looked at UT Tyler, which is an extension of University of Texas. Ended up picking Tarleton. I wasn't sure why. It just kind of happened. God had his hand on there. I was going, and it was my sophomore year of college, and I was finding the Lord was making and pulling me in a different direction than I ultimately decided to go. I actually started off in criminal justice as a major. That was my major. That's what I wanted to do. I had a desire to become a police officer. And that kind of stemmed from my upbringing. My dad was a police officer. He was a detective at Dallas PD, and then a patrolman, which was kind of backwards. Of course, he started a patrol, but he was a detective almost my whole childhood. And then my mom was a dispatcher. So it was kind of just in my family. And so, like, that's what I thought I wanted to do. So that's what I went to school for. And on top of my parents, my sister, my oldest sister, she's a dispatcher as well. And then I have an uncle who's a police officer in Indiana. And so it's kind of just in my family. And I actually have two cousins who are now both police officers in Louisville, Kentucky. And so I pray for them a lot. So, because it's not very safe to be an officer at this time, but that's off topic. But being a police officer was what I always wanted to do. And at that moment, I felt God pulling me away. So it was kind of there where I kind of saw myself starting on this long journey through what I would consider a wilderness time in my life. It took many years for the Lord to finally lead me to ministry. And let me tell you, ever since, it's been a crazy ride. Y'all kind of know a little bit of my story. I've been a lot of places and never expected to move around so much as I did, but the Lord had a plan, and ultimately it brought me here. And so, but I say that story because sometimes we feel like we can just be wandering in around in the wilderness at times. Maybe we're thinking that we're never going to get out of the desert, or maybe we're thinking we were better off where we were before. Okay? Should we go back or should we just stop where we're at? And that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. So whenever I think about being in the wilderness, it reminds me of course, the Israelites and how they spent 40 years in the desert after leaving Egypt, okay? And I've got a comic for you right here. So as you can see, you are here. If you've seen any kind of map, they always have you where you're at. And then there are a bunch of question marks, but in the bottom left corner, what does that say? Do you see it? There's a word. Egypt. It says Egypt. And that's kind of going to be a constant theme in their journey throughout the wilderness. They left Egypt because they were slaves and they were in bondage. But they always were questioning, should we go back? Should we just go back to Egypt? And we were comfortable there. We knew what to expect there. So this morning I want to look at four things the Israelites did good and bad and relate them to when we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness ourselves, okay? So, my first point is when we're wandering in the wilderness, God has not left you, okay? So, many times we find ourselves in the wilderness, when we find ourselves in the wilderness, we feel alone, and maybe that God's not there. Maybe God is not even around, okay? But I promise you we can take heart. If you look at the screen, Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So at the beginning of my time of wandering through the wilderness, of this time in my life, I would often feel alone. I'd feel like, well, I had this plan. It was a great plan. I'm bound to find work as a police officer. I mean, of course, I felt secure. That's kind of what I knew growing up. But then it was different. I wasn't sure about what was next. I wasn't sure about where I would be. I just kind of felt alone. I would ask myself, where's God? Or I would think to myself, you know what? I noticed him here at one point, but now where did he go? But as we just saw in this verse from Joshua, he says it plainly. God is with you wherever you go. God is with me wherever I go. That means we cannot go anywhere without God. Church, I don't know about you this morning, but for me, that's a huge reminder, a huge blessing, because I don't have to worry about being alone. You don't have to worry about being alone as well. We see a little bit of how the Israelites lost sight of God themselves here. And this is kind of starting off. And of course, I don't have it here, but throughout this time, they're constantly asking to go back to Egypt. Okay? They want to just go back to how it was. But that's not what God had in plan for them, right? So this brings us to my second point. Okay? When you're wandering through the wilderness, God will provide. Okay? So when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, God provided their needs. In Exodus 15:22b and through 25a, we see, "And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named of Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet." So, here Israel came to Moses and said, "We can't drink the water because it's too bitter." Okay? the resources they have right then that second, they could not use. So what did Moses do? Moses went to God, and God provided a solution to the water that they were not able to drink. God can do the same for us. We will find ourselves in our wilderness journey with things that just don't seem right, or they're just not quite working how we think they should. But we can go to the Lord. We also see in Exodus 16, 4 through 5, that the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So this reminds me of a funny comic that was up at the church in Bethany in our secretary office. As you can see there's manna falling from heaven. You see just right of Moses that he says that one wasn't manna, and of course there's a bird flying above, and obviously that was not manna, but of course as soon as I read that verse and I was like, oh, I gotta find that comic. So I did find it, and I appreciate it, because I remember just seeing that every day walking into my office. So his people were hungry and complaining, and the Lord provided for them, okay? He was to give them manna from heaven each day except for the seventh day. They were to only take what they could eat for that day except for the sixth day, when they would gather up for the seventh day, because they would rest on the seventh day. So we see here God providing for the Israelites every single day, right? Not only did they have water, now they had food, okay? So Matthew 6:34 says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own." So the Israelites were warned not to gather or not to say the manna from the previous day. In fact, it would go bad and go rancid overnight. Okay? We don't need to have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We got to focus on today. Okay? We're not promised tomorrow. Are we? No. We're promised where we are right now. Okay? As we continue to look in Exodus, we'll jump over to chapter 17, verse 5 through 6. It says, "The Lord said to Moses again, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." I always love this kind of visual. And I don't know, something I've always been drawn to. I'm picturing Moses striking the rock and water coming from it. For me, that's just mind-blowing. But here we find the people of Israel coming to Moses again, okay? And again, they're very thirsty, okay? I mean, I'm not sure what the weather was like. Maybe they are dehydrated. I don't know. But they're constantly coming with these complaints to Moses. And I don't really add it here, but they're constantly asking to go back to Egypt. Okay? Well, we had water in Egypt. We had food in Egypt. And so they're constantly asking that. So Moses strikes the rock. Moses goes to the Lord. What does God do? He provides for them. Throughout my wilderness time, God provided me a job here. He provided me a job there. Okay? It was nothing ever that was super sustaining. It was nothing that I was ever thinking, oh, well, this is just my career now. The ministry thing just didn't work out. It was something that was sustaining me for what was to come, okay? He was sustaining me for what I didn't even know yet. I actually did end up getting certified as a police officer in Texas, which was kind of an exciting deal. I mean, it was something that I'd always wanted to do, and I knew that maybe wasn't going to be a career, but I was like, well, God, I'm not in ministry yet. I've been looking, and this kind of opened up to me as an opportunity, so I took it, and I graduated from the police academy, and I was so excited, and I was sending out applications to different departments in Texas, because if you're a police officer in Texas, you're only eligible to work in Texas. They're very specific, but it was something that was happening, and I was confused. I was like, well, but it wasn't a week after I graduated that I got an opportunity to move to Denver, Colorado, and intern at the Denver Rescue Mission, which was really the beginning of my ministry journey. And I remember it, and I was like, well, are you sure, God? Because I just finished this whole thing. I could be working here. Maybe there was something here that you want me to do in connection with being a police officer. I don't know. But that wasn't it. And I wasn't sure what was going on. I did go. I did leave. I just packed up and moved to Colorado, which was very exciting. And but it was an interesting journey. But I do want to share a story. It doesn't have anything to do with this. But in the police academy, we go through all these different trainings and combat training, shooting training, driving training, whatever it is. And it got to the point where we were going to do pepper spray training. And to carry pepper spray, you have to be sprayed with pepper spray, okay? Just so you know what it affects you, how it affects you in case you accidentally get sprayed or the wind catches it and blows it into your own face. You know what it's like to be sprayed. So as we are building up to this day, because it's a whole day, and we're learning about all the different things about the pepper spray and all that and the different kinds, the different levels, whatever, it's shared somewhere that there's this very, very small percentage of individuals, like 5%, that pepper spray has no effect on. Yeah. And I was like, oh, well, that's amazing. So I convinced myself that I was in that 5%, okay? So I'm all geared up, and I wasn't the first one to get sprayed. There was like a group, I think we had like 20 in our class. So I got to see it a little bit. I'm like, okay. So of course I'm getting worked up. I'm like, okay, so it's my turn. Well, they don't shoot you in the eyes. They shoot you about right here on your forehead, okay? And so I'm thinking, so they spray me, and I'm like, okay, well, oh, well, I'm fine. So I start, and when you get sprayed, you have to do all these defensive moves and all this other kind of stuff. And so I start going at it, and I'm like, man, I was 100% correct. I did fall in that 5%. Well, it just hadn't reached my eyes yet. And I remember it to this day, feeling that pepper spray finally reach my eyes, and it was over. I was like, oh my goodness, I could not see a thing. I remember I probably looked ridiculous. I think they filmed some of the students. I don't know if they filmed me or not, but I'm flailing and trying to do these defensive moves, and I'm just thinking in my head, and I'm like, if I fail this, I'm going to have to do it all over again. I'm like, I got to suck it up. And I just remember it was one of the worst things that's ever happened to me. And so just a warning, if the cops try to pepper spray you, just give up. It hurts. Okay, I promise you. I promise you, it is not something you really want to go through. And I remember laying on the couch that night with a rag over my eyes, just still being affected by it. I'm just like, oh my goodness, I don't think I'm ever going to be able to see right again. But I did. Yeah, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. It was just a nice story and kind of, yeah. But all that kind of brings us to my third point here. So when we're wandering through the wilderness, we cannot limit God, okay? And that's what the Israelites did. That's even what Moses did, as we're going to see. So, Numbers 20, 6 through 13. So it's kind of a big chunk, so bear with me. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water from out of the rock, and let the congregation and the beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly. And the congregation and the beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. So we see the Israelites are thirsty again, of course. They come to Moses and Aaron, and they're asking for water again. And so what does Moses do? He does what he should do. He goes to the Lord, okay? He asks, "Lord, what should I do?" He brings this request upon the Lord. Well, what does the Lord tell him to do? It's very similar to what he's already done, okay? But there's a slight difference, okay? He was supposed to speak to the rock and bring out the water. But instead, what did he do? He did what worked last time, right? He hit the rock. Did water still come out? Yeah. But at that point, are the Israelite people seeing God work in another way? Or are they starting to think, "Wow, this Moses guy, he's pretty something. He hitting that rock and that water's just coming out. I mean, what else can he get to come out of rocks when he hits them?" Moses limited God's ability to be glorified in this situation. Did God still provide for them? Absolutely. And that's because God is a gracious God. But it was huge. It was a huge mistake on Moses' part. And he paid the ultimate price, as we're going to see. So we saw that the people were thirsty again. They did not trust. Do they trust that God will provide like he did before? No, they complained to Moses again. Moses and Aaron start off good by going to God in prayer. The Lord speaks to them. Ultimately, Moses goes up to the people. Maybe he's caught up in the moment, and he hits the rock and water comes out, like I was saying. Through this unbelief and just doing what he had worked before really cost Israel and cost Moses, like I said. Often, I will find myself trying to limit God. I was so focused on what I believed God wanted me to do, I was in danger of missing what he was pointing me towards. And that kind of goes back to, at the beginning of my call, or I felt called away from whatever, being a police officer, I felt God maybe calling me into ministry. What that was, I wasn't sure. I originally thought it was missions. And that kind of transformed into not being a missionary per se, but equipping missionaries. And for the longest time, that's kind of what I thought I was headed towards. And I'm not saying that's not where I might be 10 years down the road, who knows. But nothing kind of was lining up that way. I was working in youth ministry. I was going, being a, I was working in a group home in Vermont and with teens, and that took me to Nebraska, where Mel and I were house parents for teens. And then I got an opportunity to be a youth pastor with, obviously, teens. And so I was like, well, what's going on? When are you going to kind of transition me to what I kind of feel like I'm supposed to be doing? And my focus was on what I thought I was supposed to be doing. Okay? But God had a different plan. And I would have never guessed it would be this. I'm not a big speaker. But here I am. And I do feel God calling me here and sharing and teaching. So I was so focused on what I believed God wanted me to do, I was in danger of missing what was pointing me towards, like I said. So when we find ourselves in need of something, we can't just do what worked before, okay? We can't be like Moses. We got to let God shine in all scenarios. Maybe God would have wanted him to strike the rock again and have water come out. But I promise you, if God wanted that, he would have said that. So, as we know, Moses doesn't go into the promised land. He loses out on that beautiful, glorious entry because of this one thing. And that's rough to think about. So my fourth and final thought here, so when we're wandering in the wilderness, is when we're doing that, when we're wandering throughout the wilderness, we don't lose sight of the goal, okay? Little story for you. Roy Riegels, I don't know if you know who he is, but he will always be known as the Wrong Way Roy, okay? So Roy played for the University of California from 1927 to 1929, okay? Back then, freshmen and sophomores never played on varsity, okay? On January 1st, 1929, Roy played in the Rose Bowl, okay? The Golden Bears of Georgia Tech played Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, California. This game was for who would be number one that year, okay? So it's a big game. A player from Georgia Tech named Jack Stumpy Thompson fumbled the ball on the 30 yards away from a touchdown, okay? Well, Roy picked up the fumble and was hit very hard several times. Well, Roy was stunned and disoriented, and Wrong Way Roy ran the ball 65 yards in the wrong direction, okay? Several of his players tried to turn him around, but in the excitement of the moment, Wrong Way Roy just kept running, okay? Well, California lost the game to Tech by 2 points. Wrong Way Roy scoring the winning touchdown for Georgia Tech. They say Roy cried for many days after that. There was a nationwide mockery, and until his death in 1993, Roy was known as Wrong Way Roy. Roy spent his life traveling as a speaker, actually, to motivate people in hard times, okay? So Roy took this awful situation and made it something to glorify God, which is huge. He could have wallowed in his despair and accepted who he was as Wrong Way Roy, but instead, he took that and glorified God. So Roy, who was Wrong Way Riegels, was the center, which kind of can explain a little bit. He had never carried the football before, okay? So as Roy was hit so hard, he lost sight of the goal, okay? I don't know about you. I've seen many. I like to watch football, and anytime a big lineman gets the ball, it is the greatest thing in the world, and they're so excited. And I can understand why Roy was too excited to understand that he was going the wrong way, because he was finally getting to hold that ball. And at times, we can lose sight of where we're going, especially when we're wandering through the desert, okay? If you remember the picture at the beginning, there's many places, and they traveled probably to all those places, and the promised land was right there the whole time, okay? They were losing sight of where they were going. Let's look at Numbers 14, 1 through 4. It says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" So this is kind of leading up to this moment. Here the people of Israel were ready to pack it up and go back to Egypt, the place that they had been in bondage for years, for generations, because they knew what to expect. They weren't seeing the promised land yet. They were just wandering around. They couldn't see what was to come. I feel like many times we feel this way when we find ourselves wandering through the wilderness ourselves. We find ourselves wandering through the desert ourselves. We might lose sight of what God is going to bring us to on the other side and would rather just go back to where we were. But this happens because we don't feel like God is there and we aren't making progress. It seems like we're not making progress, okay? I'm sure the Israelites did not seem like they were making progress as they made circles in the desert. Of course you wouldn't. But they were. They were leading. They were getting closer and closer to being able to make it to the promised land. In the same way, we can continue to get closer and closer to whatever the Lord is leading us to. So, as I close this morning, I got one more story for you. So, architect Frank Lloyd Wright once told of an incident that may have seemed insignificant at the time, but had a profound influence on the rest of his life. So, the winter he was 9 years old, he went walking across a snow-covered field with his reserved, non-nonsense uncle. As the two of them reached the far end of the field, his uncle stopped him. He pointed out his own tracks in the snow, straight and true as an arrow's flight. And then young Frank's tracks, meandering all over the field. Okay. So he said, "Notice how your tracks wander aimlessly from the fence to the cattle, to the woods, and back again," his uncle said. "And see how my tracks aim directly to my goal." "There is an important lesson in that," he said. Well, years later, the world-famous architect liked to tell how this experience had greatly contributed to his philosophy in life. He said, "I determined right then, with a twinkle in his eye, not to miss most things in life as my uncle had." So, as I was reading through this story, I was kind of confused by it a little bit, and I had Mel read it and kind of explain it, but I was trying to comprehend what was the moral of this story. So his uncle was focused on the goal, okay? But when he's focused on the goal, what does he lose sight of? He's losing sight of what's going on around him. Whereas Frank Lloyd Wright was catching all these things over here. He was taking this opportunity over here. And as we're wandering through the desert, we're going to have opportunities as we head towards the goal. But if we abandon those, we abandon the opportunity to grow in who we are, what God can do in our life. And that's kind of what I take from this story. And I can see that in my life. If I would have just focused on the goal, I would have missed out on these huge things that happened in my life. So, this finally brings us to our scripture reference. If you want to open up your Bible, I will have it on the screen. But Deuteronomy 2, 1 through 3a, and then jumping down to verse 7. So, that says, "Then we turned and set out toward the wilderness on the way to the Red Sea, just as the Lord told me to do, detouring around Mount Seir, and for a long time. At this point, the Lord said to me, 'You have circled around this mountain long enough. Now turn north.'" Then verse 7. "All along the way, I, the Lord your God, have blessed you, your every effort. I have been attentive to your travels through this great wilderness. These 40 years I have been with you. You have lacked nothing." So, I saved that for the end because it shares the hope there is to come out of the wilderness. It shares what God did for them. We have the opportunity and the privilege of being able to see all of this happen just right before our eyes. Well, the Israelites were living it, okay? They didn't have that luxury. Of course, it makes sense of, well, they shouldn't have been so bitter and so angry and always wanting to go back to Israel. But didn't they know that the promised land was right there? Well, of course, they didn't understand that at the time. And the same can be said for us as we are going through our wilderness. We can't quite see what's to come. But we've got to be positive and we've got to be focused. And we have to remember that God is always with us. So as I close, just remember when you're wandering through the desert or the wilderness, at any time, really, throughout your life, it may be a long wilderness journey, it may be a short one, but remember that God has not left you or ever will leave you, that God will provide for you, that we don't limit what God is able to do for you, and don't lose sight of your goal. The Lord has great things in store for each and every one of us. And it's just on the other side of the wilderness. As we close, we're going to close with a song. It's going to be a video again. It's a hymn. It's a hymn I'm not super comfortable leading. So as someone sings it with me through the video, I'm able to sing it with you guys. So if you will stand and rise with me as we close with the song this morning. time, Lord. Lord, as we continue on our journeys, Lord, that you have us on, Father, and you put these questions in our life and these thoughts in our life and our leading and where to go next, what to do next. Lord, I pray that we can remember who you are through those. Remember that you are guiding us, you are leading us. You will never leave us alone. And we are thankful for that, Father God. Lord, I lift up this coming week for this congregation that you will just be with them and all that they do. We thank you in your heavenly name. Amen. Thank you, and y'all have a great week.